From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Welcome to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. We're delighted to have you with us today. In a moment, we'll hear from Dr. Alan Cairns, the Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. He continues his studies in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning a message entitled Christ, the Servant of God, the Savior of Sinners, and the Separator of Men. The text is John chapter 9, the account of one of the Savior's greatest miracles, the healing of the man born blind. In spite of their opposition to Christ, the Pharisees were confronted with an undeniable miracle. Their response is typical of unregenerated hearts. First, however, Dr. Cairns addresses today's hot topic, the real Jesus.
Just before Christmas, the editors of the Vancouver Sun had the bright idea of setting up an interfaith dialogue to discuss the real meaning of Jesus. The newspaper spoke of Jesus as arguably, to use their word, the most important figure in history, and invited scholars from four traditions, Muslim, Jewish, Roman Catholic, and Protestant, to talk to each other about him. Muslims believe that Jesus was a prophet, that he was born of the Virgin Mary, and that he'll come again. They deny that he's the Son of God, or that he died and rose again. Thus, for all the fine words about him, Muslims deny the fundamental truth as to who Jesus is, and the equally fundamental truth about what he did by his atoning death. Jews may speak well of Jesus as a Jewish sage or prophet, but their religion adamantly rejects him as the Messiah. Thus, Jews deny that he is the Son of God, that he fulfills the prophecies of the Old Testament, or that he died and rose again from the dead. They accuse his followers of misunderstanding him and his work, and creating the myth of his divinity. Protestantism, historically, is the religion of the Bible. In Chillingworth's famous phrase, the Bible only, is the religion of Protestants. What the Bible says is so. The Jesus of Scripture is incarnate deity, the Son of God, who came into the world by means of the virgin birth, who lived a sinless life of obedience, and died an atoning death as a vicarious sacrifice to save his people from their sins, and then bodily rose again from the dead. This same Jesus is now seated in heaven at God's right hand as our high priest and advocate, and will return to earth in the fullness of time. This, in outline, is the Protestant view of Jesus. However, the Protestant participant in Vancouver actually held lower views of Jesus than the Muslim participant. United Church of Canada minister Gary Patterson denied every point of the story of Jesus, his deity, his virgin birth, his atoning death, and his bodily resurrection. He agreed with the Jewish rabbi. The Roman Catholic archbishop who was present insisted on the literal truth of each of the points Patterson denied. Thus, there was the strange situation that a Roman Catholic was more biblical by far than the professed Protestant. All the other participants utterly denied that salvation could be in Jesus Christ alone. The United Church of Canada minister, again joining forces with the Muslim and the Jew, in rejection of one of the most basic claims of the New Testament. Though they never really got around to discussing it, the Roman Catholic could have joined the rest in their view of the value of human merit in achieving salvation. In other words, authentic Christianity went unrepresented at the Vancouver Sun's interfaith dialogue. Makes you wonder what useful purpose such events serve. They hardly serve the cause of truth, but are one way that rejectors of Christ choose to throw as much doubt as possible on the claims the New Testament makes about him. The Vancouver Colloquy never addressed the biblical evidence. It was mostly a session for blowing the hot air of human opinion, while all the time ignoring the compelling evidence of the Word of God. How foolish can you get?
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We've been greatly encouraged by the response to these broadcasts. Your words of appreciation and support mean a great deal to us. From time to time, we're able to offer various of our publications to those who request them. We're pleased to announce that the newest edition of Let the Bible Speak quarterly magazine is now available. The principal focus of this issue is the life of the Apostle Peter. The articles will be both informative and inspirational. In addition, there will be reports on what the Lord is doing on two interesting mission fields, that of Liberia, as well as what he's doing in the land of Nepal. You may have a free copy of the magazine simply by asking for it. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. Also, if you enjoy the program, you may like to visit our website, Let the Bible Speak Radio, or ltbsradio.com. Don't forget the word radio, ltbsradio.com. We hope to hear from you, and we invite you to join us on our website this week.
I trust you'll open your Bible at John chapter 9, and let's look at this portion of Scripture together as we continue our studies in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many commentators imagine that there is a period of time. In some cases, they speculate a period of many months between the events recorded in John chapter 8 and those recorded in John chapter 9. It seems to me that this is an attempt by scholars to solve what they call the synoptic problem, the difficulty of getting a chronology of the life of Christ as you look at all four accounts of it, and especially the first three accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. However, their solution here is palpably wrong. I think the evidence is very clear that the events of this chapter follow immediately on the heels of those of chapter 8. John chapter 8 ends in the words of verse 59, that Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by, or so passed on. The very next verse said, and as Jesus passed by, or as Jesus passed on, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. So it's very obvious from the wording here that on the Sabbath that marked the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, the Lord Jesus, leaving the temple and passing through the city, came upon a man who had been blind from his birth. We read that as he met this man, the Lord Jesus repeated the words of John 8 and verse 12. And he said, I am the light of the world. And he proceeded to demonstrate it. In John 8 verse 12, he had declared himself the light of the world by his word. He simply stated the word, I am the light of the world. Now in John chapter 9, he goes a little further and he makes the same declaration not only by word, but this time by his work. For having made this statement, he proceeds to give sight to a man who was born blind. We have read the story, how that he came upon this man, how that he spat upon the ground and he made clay or mud of the spittle, how he then anointed the eyes of the blind man and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. That man went and washed and came back seeing. There has been a lot of speculation as to why the Lord Jesus acted as he did. Why did he spit upon the ground? Why did he make clay of the spittle? Why did he anoint the eyes of the blind man? Why did he not simply speak and command his sight to return? He had spoken on other occasions. By his word he had healed the blind. By his word he had healed the lame. By his word he had raised the dead. So why not on this occasion by his mere word? And I have to confess that there's no certain answer. There are many speculations, some of them more outrageous than others. I think personally, and there's another reason I will hold until a little later, but I think personally that the most obvious reason is that the Lord Jesus was establishing something that commentators still have a hard time believing, that this man, on hearing Christ, had certainly a degree of faith. I think you can see immediately that there's a very clear parallel between this and the healing of Naaman the leper. Go and wash and you'll come back healed. The Lord Jesus put clay over the man's eyes. Now if he was blind before, if it was possible to be doubly blind, he was doubly blind now. There was nothing in the action to ameliorate his condition. And yet the Lord Jesus says, go and wash and be clean. Or wash and be healed. You go to Siloam, wash off this clay, and with it you'll wash away your blindness. You'll come back seeing. The interesting thing is that this man didn't argue. He didn't question. He didn't hesitate. He went, he washed, and he was perfectly healed. I think the Lord Jesus adopted this procedure probably to lead out the blind man's faith. And I'll follow that a little later again and show you how he brought that faith to fullness of assurance. He may also, of course, have had other reasons, perhaps to emphasize to the Jews the full force of this miracle, that this was a man born blind, that the means were absolutely incongruous, if you look at them in natural terms, that there was no healing virtue in the mud of Palestine, nor in the waters of Siloam, and yet this man went, gave time, and I think you've got to read a little between the lines without adding to Scripture here. There were people standing around. There were people who heard this conversation. There were people who saw the mud go on the eyes. There were people who saw the man set out for Siloam. And you don't need to be a philosopher to understand human nature. The crowd would grow as they went along, and the sound would be buzzing all around. The news would be heralded in every hand. Here is the man that we have seen for years. He's been blind from birth. He's been begging in our sight every week of every year. And now he's going on the word of Jesus of Nazareth to the pool of Siloam to wash away the mud. And the promise is he's going to say, I don't know how many were there when he got to the pool, but I figure he had a hard time getting to the water. Perhaps that was the reason the Lord Jesus did it, just to emphasize to the Jews the magnitude of the miracle. But having said all that, we can only speculate. We don't know. What we do know is that he sent the man, and he said, go to Siloam, which by interpretation is sent. Or, to be a little more literalistic, go to the pool, to the Siloam, the pool of the sent one. I like that. I think that's a literal translation, and I like it. Go to Siloam, the pool of the sent one. Now, you could argue the man was the one being sent, but it wasn't his pool. Jesus intends this miracle to be not only a history, but to be a spiritual commentary on great realities concerning the enlightenment and the liberation of souls. And when it comes to the matter of dealing with souls, there is only one sent one in Scripture. That is the Lord Jesus himself. Says, go to that pool. But it's not the water of the pool that will do the washing. It's not the virtue in the water that will give the sight. As he later makes clear, you're meeting with the sent one. And as he has already made clear, one of the reasons he was sent was to meet that poor, blind beggar and give him his sight and make him a child of God. So he went, he washed, and he received sight. Now the resulting clamor can be very easily imagined. Nothing like this had ever been known. The man himself says in the whole history of the world, it has never been known that anybody could give sight to one who was born blind. And therefore, messianic speculation was running high. the same people who had been following the blind man, buzzing with the word. He's going at the word of Jesus to wash, and if he washes, the promise is he'll be clean. Those same people were now buzzing. He is seeing. Is this the Messiah? To quell that fervor which greatly concerned the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees did their best, first of all, to discredit the miracle. They said he wasn't born blind at all. That's always the rationalist or the enemy's first response to the miraculous in Scripture. It didn't happen. Why did it not happen? Because we, in our omniscience, say it couldn't happen. We have it today just as they had it then. Then it was religious bigotry. Today it is scientific bigotry that says we can't do it, therefore God can't do it. Now if that's not arrogance, I don't know what is. They denied that the miracle happened because they said he wasn't born blind at all. So they spoke to the man. Yes, I was born blind. Yes, the man that's called Jesus put clay in my eye, sent me to the pool of Siloam, said, wash and you'll get your sight. I washed and here I am. I think if he had really wanted to speak his mind, he might have been a bit of an Irishman and said, the only unfortunate thing about getting my sight is I've got to look at a bunch of clowns like you. But he wasn't an Irishman, so he didn't say that. But I'm he. They call his parents. Is this your son? Yes, it's our son. Was he born blind? Yes, he was born blind. Of course, they were a bunch of hypocritical liars. Because these people had passed this man time without number. They knew without a doubt who he was. Great thing here is, and it's always nice to see the Lord use the so-called wisdom of men to prove that they are fools and show forth his own glory, that in doing all that they did, these Pharisees unwittingly did the cause of Christ a favor. One of the expressions that critics have always made is the wish that Christ's miracles had been subjected to close or scientific scrutiny, to very judicious examination. Well, here, and this is why I say apologetically, this is one of the most important passages in the Gospels. Here you've got this outstanding miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's scrutinized by the greatest scholars in Jerusalem. Not only great scholars, men of immense learning, men whose training was to examine things in minute detail, but men who were most inveterately opposed to the work of Christ, men who were not easily convinced, men who did not want to accept it, men who would have believed that the moon was made of Wisconsin cheese rather than believe that this man had been healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they set out this series of interviews. They interviewed the man, they interviewed his parents, they interviewed the neighbors, they interviewed the witnesses. And at the end of it all, they had to say, give God the glory. Oh, he's a sinner. This Jesus fellow, as they had the audacity to call him, he's a sinner. But give God the glory, because even we have to admit that the miracle has taken place. They couldn't deny the facts of the case, nor can any honest inquirer.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs
at freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairn saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we let the Bible speak.